chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'll get there. Just be patient. Verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were a reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I pray just for grace and strength, filling of your spirit to minister your word tonight. Father, I pray you would edify the church and draw us close to you, dear God. Be with those who could not be here tonight, and might they find solace in you, might they pray, and for our meeting, as even as we think about them, pray for them, dear God. Father, do your work in our hearts. It needs to be done. Make this church, each one of us, all you want us to be. Help us to do all you've called us to do. And dear God, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We thank you that our prayers are before your throne, and that you can and will answer them according to your will. And I pray you'd help us to look forward to that and to have our hearts open to the Spirit, that you might, that while we devise our way, you might direct our steps. And Father, we do pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you card from Cherie. Ruby's daughter, right? I think she's Ruby's daughter, yeah. And she says, Dear Mid Valley Baptist Church, thank you for welcoming me so warmly. I truly appreciate the way you have been with my mom. She loves it there. May you continue to be blessed by our precious Lord Jesus. She says, thanks again. So praise the Lord. That was a nice card. And we're thankful for that. Card from the Taylor Norris family. Dear Pastor, Mid Valley Baptist Church, thank you for letting us come in and present our ministry. Thank you for your welcoming smile and very sweet spirit. Thank you for your generous love offering. We are very blessed. May the Lord bless you all in Christ. Taylor Norris family, missionaries to Mozambique, Africa. Amen. So that's wonderful cards to receive. And we're thankful to have them in, and that's why we want more people to come. We want more people to help. Amen. We want to see people saved, see people grow. I love being a Christian. I can't picture what life would be like if I couldn't, at any moment, call upon the name of the Lord for wisdom, for strength. And I just want other people to know that same thing. And he loves them too, and so we just keep praying, and Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." We have to trust Him to do that, but we need to just endeavor to do what we can do to, and what God wants us to do. All righty. Starting lesson 3 today. That freedom ring. We saw lesson 1, to appreciate, defend, and share the gospel. Lesson two, we learn from the Apostle Paul how he yielded immediately, didn't confer with flesh and blood, went and did what God told him to do. So we're to cooperate with God as he reveals his will to us. So now this lesson, the same gospel for all people, Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Some of you have seen one of these, and this is supposed to be kind of like a one-size-fits-all type thing. And I've shown that to Brother Charles. He says, so if you've had one of these, you probably know the failures of that. One size doesn't fit all. It doesn't fit my motorcycle filters. And also, you get up under there with even with filters that the clamp could actually clamp. There's stuff in the way for the handle, and so it's, you know, it doesn't really fit all, and it can be a struggle sometimes. You ever see those, you know, like wrenches that they're supposed to fit multiple bolts, you know? And but what do? We end up buying the socket set again, or the wrench set again. Why? Because they seem to slip, you know. They just don't seem to grab as well, some of them. Anybody have an experience with a one-size-fits-all thing that comes to mind? A tool or a clothing or anything? Charles?
Everybody's had baseball bats, you know, work gives them out and everything else.
Yeah.
Out a band where you pin them, you know, you can change the
yes.
But everybody wants the hats that don't have that on the back of it. It's supposed to fit your head.
Yeah.
But they all say one-size-fits-all. And you put it on, it's supposed to stretch.
Yeah, and it does. Yeah, right. Yeah.
Not that I have a big head or nothing.
You're right, yes. Of course, yeah.
Of course not.
Amen. Anybody else think of anything? And I know it's kind of hard to think of right offhand. Sometimes they have the gloves that are one size fits all, you know, the cleaning things. And they don't always do that, do they? All right. So, would you agree that or disagree that one gospel fits all?
Amen.
Amen. I heard some amen. Well, that's good. There is one gospel that fits all, and it's not like those tools and things that don't work. Perfect verse to prove that, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So who was left out in that verse? Nobody. Those two categories in that verse include the whole world. So the gospel is good for the whole world. This lesson focuses on the gospel as the right fit for everyone. And so we're going to speak some about that in this coming lesson. We're going to review Paul's ministry a little bit from this past lessons in Galatians here. Now, he says, we know that when he got converted, he was headed to Damascus. He got converted, and then he went to Damascus and also into to Arabia. And preached. He was in that area for around 3 years or so. Then after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem, and he says he saw Peter 15 days. Galatians 1:17. He said he didn't go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And we might remember that he began preaching to the Grecians and such that were in Jerusalem at that time, that short visit, who began to persecute him. And, of course, the disciples at Jerusalem caught wind that Paul's life may be in jeopardy. And so they made plans to help him get out of there. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 30, we read, and which when the brethren knew, that is, the brethren knew that they're after Paul's life, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So they ship him back off away from Jerusalem anyway. And then, depending on who you read, for the next decade or 5 year, 5-6 years or so, he Paul ministered in Tarsus and the surrounding area, and was ministering there. In the meantime, the disciples who were scattered about from the persecution of Stephen had went everywhere and preached the gospel, and some went to Cyprus and preached the gospel, and some folks got saved there. And then some people from Cyprus went north to the Phoenician shore there, and then went north to Antioch, north of Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to the Greeks there, and the church at Antioch got started. It's wonderful that a church that is such an example. It became the first missionary sending church the way that God designed it to be, was started by anonymous people. God doesn't tell us who started the church. Doesn't tell us who the folks were that got saved in Cyprus. They went up there, witnessed, got the Greeks and Gentiles saved up there in Antioch, and the church is growing, and it's anonymous, and it's the first example church. Jerusalem kind of failed a little bit here and there, as we see as we study the Word of God, but they hear about the apostles in Jerusalem, hear about these believers now, this church that's north of them in Antioch, and so what do? They send Barnabas to see if he can be a help to them. In Acts 11, 25, Barnabas goes to the church, and what does he do? He the Bible says that when he saw the grace that was bestowed upon them, he saw God's work, he saw God's hand on this place. And of course, they're Gentiles, and who does he know who's the apostle to the Gentiles? He knows the apostle Paul. So what does he do? Acts 11, 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. I'm going to go get this guy. He can be used here. And when he had found him, he had brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There's another blessing. The church anonymously started. And by the way, it's a mixture of what? Jews and Gentiles. And that's the first what? The first place that the believers are called Christians. They're called little Christ, so to speak. These people that just want to be like Jesus. Amen to that. Amen. And so that's kind of a blessing there as well. Now, Paul ministered to the Jews. He primarily focused on the Gentiles. He was faithful to the assignment that God had given him. Paul wrote about that in verses 15 and 16 of the previous chapter. But when it pleased God, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So Paul is called to preach the gospel among the heathen or among the Gentiles. And then we see here in chapter 3, first of all, looking at Paul's purpose. He says, back in verse 23 of chapter he talked about not spending much time in Jerusalem, and he didn't really know him. He said, verse 23, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith that once he destroyed. They realized God did that, and they glorified God in me. We talked about this from last week. Then he says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Also, so he's talking about a trip he makes here some 14 years after. Now, for that 14 years after may be the 14 years after his conversion, or it may be the 14 years after he left Jerusalem and got sent away. We're not told specifically. And so he talks about going up to Jerusalem. He says he took Titus with me also. I don't remember what the student book said. I read through the whole lesson, read through it again, but I don't remember what the student book said. I have a teacher's book also. But they say that trip that he makes there is the trip that we find in Acts 11, 27. At least in the teacher's book, it said that. I don't know. But look, if you look at Acts 11, 27, someone wants to read verses 27 through 30. Acts 11, 27 through 30. Brother Dennis?
And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
So there's some, the study that we have before us believes that this trip is the trip that Paul is speaking about. There's a little controversy there because they made another trip to Jerusalem. If you look at Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16. Here we have, that is they're on their missionary journey there. I'm getting the right chapter here. Might be 15. Yes. In Acts chapter 14, they finished their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, okay? And they go back to the church, in Antioch, verse 27, and rehearse all that God has done with them, middle of verse 27 there. And they abode long time with the disciples. So they're in Antioch a long time. And then you have Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So here's another trip that Paul and Barnabas are going to make from Antioch to Jerusalem. They made the one bringing help to the drought-stricken believers there. Or that was before any missionary trip, and then after the first missionary trip, they make another trip that is for to address these that are trying to say that you have to keep the law and all those things. I personally believe that he's probably speaking about the second trip. It seems like the 14 years would cover that. That would be his time spent. You know, the time that they were in Antioch, the whole year they ministered there, plus the 3 years that Paul was about ministering there, and then their first missionary journey, all that totaled up. Difference being that those who would say it was the trip about the drought would have Paul in ministering in Damascus and Arabia for about 10 years. But if you make this trip that he's taken here in chapter 2, the second trip where he and Barnabas go to address false doctrine, then Paul would have only been in the Damascus and Arabia area probably about 5 or 6 years. So that's the difference. And it's argued back and forth about which trip that it was. But we'll kind of look at maybe a little bit of possibilities of both of them. If it was the first trip, they're going to bring a love offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Yet we're told about the trip that Paul used his visit to promote the saving message of the gospel, which must remain unchanged for all people in all places. Question 3 in your book asks, what changes do you think some churches are making to the gospel? Question 3 in your book. Anybody want to share? Sister Lynn?
The biggest one I've seen is omitting repentance.
Omitting repentance. Yeah, that's a big one. You dealt with that here a little while back. Yeah. Admitting repentance. Yes. Any others? Brother Dennis?
Some are adding works. You know, you've got to be baptized.
Got to be baptized. Yeah. Any others? The brother? Yes.
Live like you want to during the week and bring all in.
Yes. Yeah. Which would tie in with repentance. Yeah. What about lordship salvation? Yeah, that's kind of another one that you say, you know. Unless your whole life is surrendered to God, like a missionary to go to the mission field or stay or wherever, then you're not really saved because He's Lord, you know. So if you have, by the way, I don't know about you, but I think it's an everyday calling to make Him Lord of your life. Much less a new believer that just starts out. He is the Lord. You've got to believe He is the Lord. He is in control, but it takes us some time to submit ourselves to Him fully, doesn't it? And I think calling upon Him as Savior and recognizing that He is Lord. You can recognize that He is Lord and not be obeying Him like you should. But I think you do have to recognize that He is Lord, and that is He has power to forgive. You know, He controls the world, and He's divine, I guess, and so all kinds of different things that they're adding and taking away some. All right, verse 2, he says, I went out by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So there are multiple things he could mean by this. What does it mean? He went up by revelation. Well, it could have been an express revelation from God. God spoke to him and said, "This is what I want. I want you to go up there and speak to the disciples at Jerusalem about this thing." So it became his duty to do. It may be that God spoke to the church like he did when they were sent out as missionaries. It was through the elders of the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And so he kind of spoke through the church, and they were sent out as missionaries in that way. Could be that they left at the directions of the church, God working through the church. It could be he's talking about the gospel revelation that he's received. The gospel was given to the Apostle Paul by revelation. The truths of the church were given to the Apostle Paul by revelation. And so he could be saying, I went up by revelation. In other words, I'm going to go up and share this revelation that I've been given. And so it could mean that as well. Again, multiple things he could mean by saying that he went up by revelation. One thing he's making clear about that is that he did not go up because he was summoned by the apostles to come up. We need you to come up here. And that was not the case, which might place him in a position which some would deem inferior to the apostles if they're going to, you know, summons him to come. That did not happen. God brought Paul up to them, And I believe that he brought that meeting together to that for that unified message of the gospel, that they'd bear witness to that. So he wasn't summoned by the apostles to come. If it was the first trip where they're taking some supplies to those who are suffering from the drought, maybe Agabus, who left Jerusalem and came to Antioch and gave them that prophecy about the drought, maybe he also said something about them coming up there. Maybe the revelation came through God's prophet Agabus at that time. Different ways. But the fact is, it was the Lord who sent them, whatever means he used. It wasn't the apostles who called him or summoned him to go. Paul didn't want the false teaching of the Judaizers to undermine his ministry to the Gentiles. So he came prepared to declare and defend the gospel message as it had been revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither did he want the Gentiles to be considered second-class Christians in any way. He was going to stand up for all of those things. He wanted the church to be unified, but not at the expense of the truth of the gospel. And so he's working for both the unification and for the preservation of that revealed gospel that he has got from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he went up there, he's going to find some like minds, because Peter has received some revelation in the meantime. Remember his trip to the coast there, and he stayed in Joppa, and he stayed with one Simon, a tanner, and remember that vision that he saw, and those three sheets, that big sheet coming down with all these animals in it, and God says, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." No. I've never touched any unclean thing. Nothing unclean has come to my lips. And then three times that happens. You know, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. No sooner gets done with that than what? Then three messengers come from Cornelius' house saying, we've been sent to bring you an angel that talked to our master and sent us to come get you. And so Peter realized that God was teaching him some things. Peter goes to Cornelius' house, not doubting and obeying God. And he opens the door there. Cornelius has gathered his family together. He's a good evangelist, amen. I got a man coming to tell me the words of this life that I'm supposed to live, this Christian life. God's got a message for me I haven't heard yet. I'm going to gather my family, and they're going to hear it too. So he's gathered them all there, and he comes in there, and Peter says, "I'm here. I am." And Cornelius says, "It's well. You've done well that you've come, because God told you to come." And so Cornelius tells him, "God's supposed to hear words from you." So Peter gives him the gospel, talks about the, Peter says in Acts 10:34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." God doesn't have favorites when it comes to salvation. And he goes on, he says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And so Peter preaches the gospel. He says how that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. And then in verse 42 of Acts 10, he says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." You can't get more gospel than that. And that's what God showed Peter. And the Bible says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, because that which heard the word. And they of the circumcision," the Jews that Peter brought along with him, "which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Gentiles are going to be saved too. "For they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Hey, just like we got saved, they got saved. Why can't we? We ought to baptize them. By the way, did Peter say anything about circumcision? Say anything about the law? No, he didn't. He knew that they just needed to believe on the Lord Jesus. Question 5 in your book asks, do you agree or disagree that Christians never show prejudice? Well, that question's kind of loaded, I get. Brother Dennis?
Also, Scott doesn't show any prejudice. I guess we should.
Yes, yeah. And we shouldn't. Of course, the way that's worded, it says, do you, the Christians never show prejudice? Yeah, I'm sure we do sometimes. But should we? No, we shouldn't show. We should not show prejudice, especially in regarding the things of the gospel. And they point you to James 2:9. James 2:9 and question 6 asks, what is an appropriate synonym for prejudice? Anybody want to share what you have for that?
Sin.
Yeah, but get it from James 2:9. There's a synonym for prejudice that used for prejudice there. Anybody? 3 words. There you go. Respect of persons. Respecting one person above another. Now remember in James's, that's James, the half-brother of the Lord there, writing the book of James. And James is probably one of the earliest books of the Bible. And so the churches, of course, in the first century were meeting in house churches, weren't they, many of them? And we find an example of James warning against prejudice, of how would that look if that was being practiced in the early church. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. There's that term again. Don't be prejudiced with the gospel. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial? There's another synonym for prejudice, partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts. If you're thinking that poor person, why did you exalt the rich above the poor in your thinking? James says that's evil thinking. How are you going to discern things if you're starting out from an evil base? You see? And so what was the prejudice there? It was preferring what? The rich over the poor. And then he went on to say, doesn't God use a lot of poor people? don't a lot of rich people persecute the church? Now, thank God, there are a lot of rich people that serve God. And there are, no doubt there are poor people that blaspheme God. I know that. But James reminded him in general, it's the base things, the weak things, the things that are not that we see, that God has chosen to bring not the things that are. And so he points them to that. So Paul wants them to be careful that they're not prejudiced against these Gentiles. They're coming into the fold just like God had said they would, and they're not to be considered second-class citizens in any way, shape, or form. All right, I think I'm going to stop there tonight, and we'll go on to point B. Next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness, and I thank you that we can look at the Bible and we can see how you have orchestrated history, moving nations and peoples together and to accomplish your purposes. And God, we worship and praise your name. We thank you for the gospel that is one size fits all. And whosoever will may come and trust you as Savior. And so, Father, it was important to Paul because it's important to you working through him that nothing be added to or nothing be taken away from the blessed gospel. And we'll see even more of that as we continue in this study. Thank you so much for your blessed Son. I thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you for the work that your Holy Spirit does to draw us unto thee, that we might call upon thee to simply receive that free gift, calling for salvation from our sins and the forgiveness that is offered in Christ alone. Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. With the Charles, would you